Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Battleship that was out to sea on maneuvers, and they were in some very severe weather, some heavy weather, and on one of the nights, there came an occasion where it was dark, it was foggy, and they saw a light as they're on their course, and the captain said to the signal caller, he says to signal them, and he noticed this light, and he says, "What's going on? Is it steady or is it moving?" And the signalman responded back to the captain, "It's steady." Now the captain realizes with a steady light, that means they're on a collision course with them. If they were moving, they'd be out of the way. So the captain says, "Radio to that ship that they need to adjust course 20 degrees. So the signalman does. The response comes back, "You adjust your course 20 degrees. Well, the captain's a little irked at this, and he says, "Radio back and say, I'm a captain. Alter your course 20 degrees. Message is sent. Message comes back. "I am a seaman second class. You alter your course 20 degrees. Well, now that really ticked the captain off. And he says, "I want you to radio to them that I am a battleship. Alter your course 20 degrees. Message is sent. The message comes back. "I am a lighthouse. You alter your course 20 degrees. Anyone want to fight with a lighthouse? Yeah. In your notes this morning, what we need to realize in our relationship with God, we are the battleship and He is the lighthouse. So that means God's authority is never changing. God's authority is never changing. It's always constant. So whenever a change of course is required, we had better be prepared to make the correction on our end. We don't expect God to change because He is the first and final authority in everything. We need to be the ones who change. This morning, it's great to see everyone here. Thanks for being with us, those who are in the house, those who are joining us online. Thanks for being here today. And we are in the middle of our series. Our series is Pursue His Presence, which is our theme for 2024. And we've been talking about how do we pursue God's presence? How do we experience God, not just for the 90 minutes that we're here on a Sunday morning, not just even in our prayer class, but how do we experience God in our everyday life? Because God's presence is always near us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The question is, are you and I drawing near to God? In the very first message of our series, we learned about how Moses received from God the directions for the tabernacle. It was called the tent of meeting, where Israel would meet. As worship progressed throughout the Old Testament, they moved from a tabernacle to a temple. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, God now lives in His people. In the book of Acts, it says, God doesn't dwell in a temple made with the hands of men, but He lives in the hearts and lives of people. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've received Christ, His forgiveness, and His leadership, then what has taken place is the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and me, and God tabernacles with us. And just as His presence is always near, we need to draw near to the presence of God. And it's so easy in our lives that we live a life that doesn't really have a God consciousness, realizing God wants this interactive relationship with us 24/7, 365. So how do we do that? In your notes this morning, as temples of the Holy Spirit, the tabernacle's design is a picture of our intended lifestyle of faith. God wants us to live a life of faith, and we're going to show you how that plays out here. It's also the tabernacle is a pattern for developing prayer. So this morning we're going to talk about, as we look at the tabernacle, and last week we started looking at the outer courts. But how many realize that as a Christian, our works do not save us? Right? We can do nothing to earn our salvation. It is by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You and I can't save ourselves. We trust in Jesus dying on the cross, giving his body, shedding his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But then the Christian life not only starts by faith, but it is continued by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our whole Christian life is a life of faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And notice it's not just a namby-pamby seeking, it is a diligent search for God. God wants us to diligently be drawing near to his presence, and we do that through faith. Now, as we look at the tabernacle, and we have a picture of the tabernacle up on the screen. The tabernacle is kind of that box-like building you see there, and it was surrounded by a courtyard, by these curtains that measured 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. And you'll notice on the top left-hand picture that there is kind of right down in front, there is that black screen. That's the gates. And as soon as you walk into the tabernacle courtyard, you'll see that brown box. That's the brazen altar. But realize that's the first thing you see. I'll touch on that in just a moment. Last week we talked about David said, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We talked about the importance of gratitude, that gratitude is the starting point as we pursue the presence of God. As we go throughout our day, God wants us to constantly be aware of his goodness, of his greatness, of his all-powerfulness, his faithfulness, his kindness, his blessings, his protection, his provision. And as we go throughout our day, if we keep that in mind, we can draw near to the presence of God. It's those times when something bad happens and we think God doesn't care about me and we start grumbling and complaining that we miss the presence of God, we miss the nearness of God. And do you realize for you to keep believing that God is good, even in the bad times, that takes faith? We are people of gratitude by faith. Faith is vital if we're going to draw near to his presence. We need faith and gratitude. We're also going to need faith for all of these different aspects that the tabernacle symbolizes for the Christ follower's life. So as we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, what was the first thing we ran into? The brazen altar. We mentioned that. We showed a picture. We're going to show a layout of the tabernacle here. And that piece of furniture on the bottom is what the brazen altar looked like. It's point number one. So as soon as you walk in, it's the brazen altar. What happened at the altar? Does anyone know what they did at the altar? They sacrificed. They brought animals and they sacrificed them. The altar is a place of death. The altar is a place of coming and giving and laying down what you have. Now, I want you to think about this. If you are a business, if you are an organization, if you have a cause and you're trying to promote that cause, and you took out a billboard with 50-foot letters, what would you want to say to draw people to support your cause, support your business, your organization? The altar being front and center, as soon as you walk into the tabernacle, you see this place of death. God is saying, come and die. Come and give what you have. Come and sacrifice and lay down. Now, does that sound like a smart thing to have when you're talking about trying to draw people to your cause, to what you're trying to do? That doesn't make sense because, hey, what does advertisement, what is Madison Avenue, what does, you know, Wall Street and New York, and what do they all try to do? This is what you can gain if you buy our product. This is what is in store for you. This is how it can benefit you and help you. But God says, no, it's not about you gaining and taking. It's about you laying down your life, coming and dying. And so this morning, as we look at the altar, in your notes this morning, the altar confronts us front and center with our need for complete submission to Jesus. The altar, it confronts us front and center. As soon as you walk into the gates, boom, I need complete submission to Jesus, where I deny myself. I am a living sacrifice. I lay down my life, and I am dying for what God wants to do in my life. You might be listening and thinking, Craig, you're nuts. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. You're here in the house or you're watching online and you're not a Christian. You're thinking, why in the world would I want to lay down my life and give it to Christ? Maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you've even been a Christian for years, but just that thought of denying yourself, of sacrifice, of submission, and giving up your will to His will, it just kind of grates against you. Why would you want to do that? Because that is the way a Christ follower lives. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, a follower of Jesus, I live dead. That's what he's saying. I am a walking, breathing, dead person. I live dead. I live my life dead to what I want. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So this morning, looking at Galatians chapter 2, I want to look at three things that Paul teaches us about living dead, about submitting our lives to Christ, okay? Point number one in your notes this morning, it is in losing our life that we gain real life. The first thing we need to understand about living dead, about submitting our lives to Jesus, it's only as we lose our life and we lay it down do we gain real life. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, so I've lost my life. I've laid it down, but Christ lives in me. What gives you real life? Jesus living in you. That's what gives us real life. The psalmist said, in your presence is partial joy. No, he said, fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, only when you have the presence of Christ, when you have Jesus, do you have real life. But the devil wants us to believe that if you choose Christ, you lose. He wants to make us think that if you go God's way, it's going to hurt you and not help you. What we don't realize, he says, the devil says, you're going to lose out on fun and pleasure. You're going to lose out on riches and prosperity. You're going to lose out on popularity and acceptance. Now, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But the thing is, it's short-lived, it's fleeting, and it's empty. The pleasure you find from living your own life, doing whatever you want, catering to yourself, it does not last. It leaves you empty and searching and wondering. It locks you in a prison of bondage, in the pain of regret, and you never find what you're looking for. That's why U2 says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's why Mick Jagger says, I can't get no satisfaction, because they're trying to find it in everything outside of Jesus. What we need to realize is that when we choose Christ, what happens to us is that we do lose things. You know what you lose? You lose the pressure of having to perform and please people, and you gain the acceptance and the love of God. We lose the fear and stress of having to strive to try to make ends meet, and we gain the security and the peace that Jesus provides for all of our needs. We lose the frustration from running life on a hamster wheel, living that endless cycle of sleeping, waking, eating, working, sleeping, waking, working, sleeping. And what we gain is a life of significance, a life with purpose and meaning. We lose a fluctuating happiness that goes up and down based on if my happening is good, then my happiness is good. If my happening is bad, my happiness is bad. We lose that and we gain a joy that is ever abiding. The joy of the Lord is not giggles and laughs. I heard a pastor say this one time, but it is a deep down assurance that God is in control. And when you have faith that God is in control, it doesn't matter what happens to you, because you've got this peace and this joy that pervades everything. Yeah, we do lose when we become a Christian. We lose stress, frustration, the lack of peace, the lack of joy. There's so much we gain, but the devil lies to us and say, don't submit your life. You need to hang on to these areas. You can give a little bit, but you pick and choose what you think is best. But friends, he's the lighthouse. And if we do not alter our course, we'll end up in destruction. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it is death. So the first thing we lose, it's in losing our life that we gain it. Think of a caterpillar, all right? A caterpillar, for it to become a butterfly, it has to die to the life of a caterpillar. See, that caterpillar is on the ground. It's just crawling around. It's munching on leaves, just thinking it's having a good life. This is going to look great online, I can tell you. But that's what the caterpillar does. And the caterpillar says, man, I've got a great life. But the caterpillar doesn't realize God intended him to fly, not to be down in the dirt, not to have a low view of the world and of life, but to have life from a whole new perspective. But the butterfly cannot experience that if it doesn't die to a caterpillar mindset, a caterpillar value system, a caterpillar priorities. And for you and I, when we become Christ followers, before that, we've been crawling around in the dirt. And God says, I want to lift you up out of the dirt, out of the mire, out of the muck. I want to save you. I want to cleanse you. I want to give you abundant life. I want to give you purpose and meaning. And there is a better life. But if you want that life, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in us. We need to die to what we want. That's the call of a follower. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So this morning, I challenge you, is there anything that God's been talking to you about, and you've been holding on to, and you say, God, I don't want to surrender that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to give that. I don't want to say that. Is there anything that you've been holding God at arm's length because of fear or whatever it might be, because of selfishness, because of greed, of you're afraid of what you're going to lose? Friends, be a butterfly. Don't be a caterpillar. Be willing to lose everything, because that's where you gain real life. All right, let's take a look at the next thing that we need to know about living dead and submitting to Jesus. Number two, submission means under mission. Submission means under mission. The word submission is a compound word. Sub, think of a submarine. What's a submarine do? It's below the surface. It's under the water. A sub, we are under. And then mission, that means we have a cause. That means we have a task or a duty that's either been assigned to us or it's self-imposed upon us. It's an important goal or a purpose that's accompanied by a strong conviction. God wants you and I to live under his mission. Jesus has a calling for us. Do you realize that? He has a mission for us. And as we submit, we are coming under his mission and saying, God, I want to fulfill your mission. What is our mission as a church? Help all people find and follow Jesus. That's what our lives are about. We've been called to do that. Friends, we are a Radius Church. You need to influence your radius. I need to influence my radius. That's my mission, to influence every person who is in my sphere of relationship, my relationship radius, to influence them for Jesus. To fulfill our mission in our notes, we must die to what we want, and we must live for what Christ wants. We must die to what we want, and we must live for what Jesus wants. But here's the thing. You and I will have a hard time submitting to someone that we don't trust. And that's where faith comes in. We live the Christian life by faith. submitting to Christ is based on faith. Galatians 2:20, we read it. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I want you to think about that. Christ lives in me. What would Jesus do if he was walking in your shoes? When you go to work tomorrow, students, when you go to class, when you go to college, what would Jesus do if he were in your shoes? Now, here's the thing. We tend to look at the last 3 years of Jesus' life and think, if I'm going to do what Jesus did, I got to go all around. I got to stand on street corners and preach. I've got to heal the sick. But do you realize for the first 30 years of his life, he did none of that? You see, Jesus did what the Father told him to do. And there was a long period of time when the Father just said, work hard, be holy, love others, be a servant, help. But there was nothing extraordinary or miraculous. Jesus followed what the Father told him to do. And when the Father says, I want you to begin to pray, I want you to begin to speak, I want you to begin to reach out to others. I want you to reach out to those who are hurting, those who are lonely, those who are outcasts and lepers. That's when he started doing it. And that's all he's asking you and me to do, that we will be open to his voice when he leads us to do something in our day. We will follow him, that we will do his mission. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God. You see, submission requires faith in God, trusting that God will help us, trusting that God will take care of us. Even if I give something that he's told me to give and I feel like I can't afford to give it, I don't have the time to give it, but I'm trusting he's going to work it out. If my wife doesn't trust me, then she's going to have a difficult time submitting to my leadership. If I say to do something and she doesn't agree with it, and she's not trusting that I have our best intentions, she's not going to want to submit to me. And there's times when Jesus asks us to submit to him, and if we're trusting that he has our best interests in mind, then we can go ahead and do it. The reason we don't submit is because we think, I know better than God. I know better than Jesus. God, you want me to tithe? You want me to witness? You want me to do these different things? God, no, God. Do you trust him? In your notes this morning, submission was intended to create unity and oneness when one does not see or understand the meaning behind the other's actions. Submission was intended to create unity and oneness when one does not see or understand the meaning behind the other's actions. Paul gave an analogy in Ephesians chapter 5 of Christ and the church being like the relationship between husband and wife. And he said, husbands, you need to lay down your life just as Jesus laid down his life for the church. And you see, men, when we exhibit that kind of life where our wives know that everything we do is for, we have their best intentions, our family's best intention at heart, then that makes it easy for them to submit to those things. When they don't understand, when we feel God leading us to do something and they say no, and they don't understand, when you have that trust in a person, instead of it creating rebellion, which we sometimes do against Jesus, we can say, Jesus, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense, but I'm going to submit to you. And it creates a unity and oneness with him where we experience his joy and his peace, even though we don't know how it's going to work out. Jesus wants you and I to submit to him, because as we submit, we gain oneness. We experience more of the presence of God as we submit to what the lighthouse is saying in our lives. Can you trust him? One person I heard, can you trust him today, friends? Can you trust him in everything? Has there ever been something God spoken to you about and you've been kind of like, oh, God, I don't know about that, God. How many have ever felt that way before? I got both hands up. There's been a lot of times when he said to do something, give something, talk to someone, don't do something, And I haven't wanted to trust him, but we can trust the Lord. We need to live dead to be under his mission. So when he speaks to us about anything in life, I say, Lord, I'm under mission. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And so I will live dead. I'll submit to you. All right, let's look at the last point this morning as we talk about what it means to live dead in submission to Jesus. Number three, a follower of Jesus follows his example of giving everything. A follower of Jesus follows Christ's example of giving everything. Jesus gave everything for us. He was getting ready to go to the cross, and as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's arrested, he's praying, and he knows that physical pain of crucifixion is coming. What's interesting is in Isaiah 53, where it says, he was bruised for our transgressions, wounded for iniquities, he's pierced. It talks about him being pierced. Up at that time, crucifixion had not been invented. It was only under the Roman Empire that crucifixion came. So when Jesus, he knows, it says he's going to be pierced. He knows he's going to be crucified. He's going to hang on a tree and be accursed, experience the curse of sin for you and me. He knows the physical pain. When the Romans drove the nails in your wrists and your feet, they would hit the median nerve, and it sent a lightning-like pain up through your legs, your back, up your arms, into your spine, and your head. And every time you moved, it was excruciating, every movement. You suffocated on the cross to breathe. You had to push up, but every time you pushed, you experienced this lightning-like pain. And Isaiah talks about his form would be marred more than any other person. Jesus knew he was going to be tortured. He was going to be beaten. He was going to look like a piece of raw meat. He knew the physical pain coming, but he also knew the spiritual pain. That he was going to be forsaken by the Father. David, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And I don't understand the suffering and the horror Jesus went through. You and I will never comprehend what he went through for you, for me, for all of us. And I don't understand how he experienced my eternal torment in hell of the entire world on the cross being separated from the Father. I don't get it, but he did. He knew that was coming. And he didn't want to go through that. And he's praying, Father, if there's any other way to accomplish the redemption of mankind, let it be done. But then he goes on to say this as he's praying in Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Christ is our example in submission, where he was willing to give everything, including his life. His reputation, he was going to be known as a criminal. Everyone was going to turn on him. Even his disciples were going to leave him. He was willing to abandon everything, and he is our example. You say, Craig, how do I come to this place of submission in my life? And really, it happens as we become a person of prayer. It happens as we become a person of prayer. When you take, and we talked about how the tabernacle shows us how to develop a prayer life. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. And after we finish worshiping and praising and giving gratitude to God, we come to the altar in our lives and we say, okay, God, I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to yield everything in my life to you. I'm not going to hold on anything. I'm giving you open hands. My life's an open book. I'm a blank check. You can write my life for whatever you want. You can ask me for anything. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, we see this pattern of the tabernacle where he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I hallow your name. I lift it up. That's the praise and the thanksgiving. And what does Jesus say then? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. He's saying, God, I want you as the king, I want your rule and your reign to come on earth. And I want you to come into my life. I want you to rule and reign in my life. And I want your will to be done, not my will. Jesus taught that. Jesus prayed that every day. God, I want your will. That's how he taught us to pray. That's how he prayed. I believe as he spent his whole life every day saying, God, I'm yielding, I'm surrendering to your will. When he came to this moment in the garden, when he was facing the heat of crucifixion and being separated from the Father, because he had been praying this his entire life, not my will, but yours be done. He had this attitude of submission where he could surrender everything. As you and I approach our prayer life, instead of coming first with saying, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. You're a cosmic Santa Claus. I can sit in your lap and I get whatever I want for Christmas. No. We're coming and we're saying, God, I give you this, I give you that, I give you my money. I make room for you. We talked about that. I make room in my mind. I make room in my minutes today. I make room in my money. God, I yield to you. Lord, I deny myself, not my will. God, show me where I'm being selfish. Show me where I need to be self-forgetful. We talked about that in week two, making room for him. And as we yield our lives in prayer, when he calls upon us then to submit something to him, because that's been our heart, because we've yielded there, it'll be much easier to walk through because we've already been praying it. And if you don't feel like yielding, tell him that. Say, God, I don't feel like yielding my life. I'm not willing to be willing, God. So God, make me willing to be willing. Sometimes we need to pray that. I've prayed that, and I've shared before how there have been people I've hated. They've been so mean to me, and I wanted to hate them. And God says, Craig, you got to forgive them. And I'm not willing to forgive them. And I had to say, God, make me willing to forgive them. We need to be willing to do anything God tells us to do. That's how we live dead. It's scary to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm making room. I'm yielding all. I'm a living sacrifice, as Paul said. But we do it by faith. We need to take the words of Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. He says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He'll speak to you and show you what to do today. Do not be wise in your own eyes, Mr. Battleship, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to you, to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Make room for God with your money by honoring the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. When things go wrong, when he allows bad things to come in your life, realize he has a purpose and a plan for it. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. In your notes this morning, we give you a prayer that Chuck Swindoll prays. And it says, Lord, I'm willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require. And Lord, if others are to be your messengers to me, I am willing to hear and heed what they have to say. This morning, this is the message God gave the messenger to give. What is God saying to you about living dead, living a life of submission, under mission to Jesus Christ? John Maxwell shares four levels of spiritual maturity. And he said, the first one is, I'm going to do what I want, regardless of any thought of God. That's not really mature. How many really realize that? That's what your two-year-old does, your three-year-old does. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what you just say, Mom and Dad. I don't give a rip. The second level is, if God gives me what I want, then I'll give him what he wants. Tit for tat. Yeah, if he gives me, I'll give back to him. Number three, I'll give God what he wants with the faith that he'll give me what I want. Yep, I'll give, but I believe he's going to give it back to me. Give me anything I want. But the fourth level of maturity is, I will give God what he wants regardless of any thought for myself. I'm going to give you everything, God, no matter what happens to me. Even if I'm a martyr, even if I'm a Christ follower in Sudan or Northern Africa somewhere, and my family's taken, sold into slavery, I'm killed, my kids are conscripted into the Islamic army. God, whatever you want from me. God, whatever you want here in America, I will stand and do for you whatever you want with no thought I'm being self-forgetful. Jesus lived that way. He's our example. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus is calling us to live the way he lived. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God. Look at this. Who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved you and gave himself for you. And he still loves you. Do you realize that? I want you to say that. He loved me and gave himself for me. Say it again. He loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to say it again this morning. He loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to close your eyes and lift your hands to heaven and praise him for that. He loved me and gave himself for me. Make it personal. Jesus, you loved me and you gave yourself for me. You loved me and you gave yourself for me. Thank you, Jesus. You loved me and you gave yourself for me. Oh, Father God, thank you for the gift of your Son, that you love the world so much. Jesus, thank you for coming and obeying. Thank you for giving your life and dying for us on the cross. Help us to yield our lives completely to you. That is how we truly gain life. Worship team, would you come this morning as we humbly submit to you? Oh, Jesus, help us to submit today. In a moment, we're going to partake of communion, which reminds us of Jesus giving all. The bread symbolizes his body, and the cup symbolizes his blood. And by him doing that, he's opened up to us the gates of heaven that we can have a relationship with God. And this morning, God wants a relationship with each and every person. So I want to speak to all of us this morning, but especially first to those who are not followers of Jesus. Maybe you're here in the house or you're online and you're not a Christian. You've never surrendered your life to the leadership of God. And maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, but you've just kind of been halfway in, halfway out, not all the way in, not totally surrendered to God. And you've been trying to be the lighthouse when you're really just a battleship. And this morning, God's speaking in your heart. He's saying, you need to surrender the lordship, the leadership of your life to me. You need to give me complete control. Or there may be some of you here in this house that you never go to church. You haven't thought much about God. You've been living your life the way you wanted to live with no thought for anyone, no thought for God. And God's speaking to you today. And he's saying, you need to surrender your life. You need to submit to me and give me everything. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I need to become a true follower of Jesus, where I follow him in everything, not just in some things or in nothing, but you'd say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Would you just lift your hand up this morning? Put your hand up all around this room. Say, that's me. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? God, speak. I thank you. That person there in the back. Anyone else? God's tugging on your heart. He's drawing you to surrender this morning. Those watching online, maybe God is drawing you. You sense him pulling you, speaking to you that you need to surrender. You need to submit everything to him. Right now, wherever you're at watching us, just lift your hand up. Say, God, I want to give it all to you. I'm laying my life down. Lord, I'm coming to you today. Anyone else in the house, you'd say, Craig, that's me. I want to surrender. I want to submit my life to Jesus. Put your hand up this morning. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? I'm going to say this prayer. I would like each person to repeat after me. Lord God, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. Please forgive me. Wash me from my sin. I commit to your leadership. I will follow you in whatever you want. I lay my life down like you laid your life down. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and giving yourself for me. I love you and give myself for you. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.